Thank you, Brother Dick. And this is morning still. Okay, it didn't change my watch. But we're certainly thankful to be here, and we'd like to say good morning to everyone that I haven't had the opportunity to converse with. Well, we certainly have been blessed by being here at this convention. It's been a real blessing. A lot of good meat, spiritual food has been served from this podium. And even here this morning with the symposium, thoughts, words, and action. So this morning we're going to talk about the temple of God. As usual, in reprint 1981, Brother Russell writes, the usual Hebrew term applied to the Jewish temple was, hopefully I'm pronouncing this correctly, Hekel. H-E-Y-K-A-L. How am I doing, brother? Okay. Which signifies a royal residence. It was also often qualified by the word, by the term, that is, Kodesh, sanctuary, to indicate its sacredness as the visible dwelling place of Jehovah among his people. The same significance also attached to the movable tent or sanctuary of Israel, the tabernacle in the wilderness. The idea this thus visibly expressed was that God was in the midst of his people, as he said, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Fleshly Israel could have no conception and of that holy temple which shall by and by eclipse the grandeur of the earthly temple with all the gold and precious stones that adorn it. We're going to look at the typical as well as the antitypical. Now, as the new creature dwells in this mortal body, it is styled a tabernacle rather than a temple. Because, why? Because through sin and degradation, it is impaired and not glorious. The word tabernacle, that's reprint 5504, by the way, that's what I was reading from. Besides, the word tabernacle signifies that which is temporary, not permanent, not eternal. In Vines, S-K-E-N-E, number 4633, it's described as a tent, booth, tabernacle. In the dictionary, one, a tent or similar temporary structure or shelter. Two, a Jewish house of worship, a temple. Number three, in the dictionary, originally the portable sanctuary used by the Jews in the wilderness. So what we're going to look at here now is, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this glorious temple? So what will be the sanctuary? What will be the purpose of the temple or sanctuary? Well, Isaiah 56 and 7, and I read, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. Our Lord in Matthew 21:13. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Mark 11:17. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? 19:46 of Luke. And my house shall be a house of prayer. the consecrated, we are in training for a glorious future work of bestowing blessings upon the whole world of mankind. It is this blessed scriptural fact that gives point to the Christian life. The trials of faith, the discipline, the hours of patient toil in the master's service would lose much of their meaning if, when the end of the narrow way of sacrifice is reached, there is to be nothing to do. Nothing but an eternity of idleness. That is not God's plan. So again, it's a house of prayer, as we read a moment ago in Isaiah 52:7. It's a house of prayer for all nations. Was not the ransom, we talked heard a little bit about that last night. Was it not for all? The purpose, again, for which the glorious temple is being constructed. Back in the law dispensation, the required information was pictorially set forth in types and in shadows. Romans 15:4. Things written aforetime were written for who? For our instruction, for our admonition. Hebrews 10:1, we won't go through all of the scriptures, but Hebrews 10:1 tells us, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually make perfect those who draw near. You might want to look at 8:5 of the same book of Hebrews, also Hebrews 9:11. This was what the temple of Jerusalem was in particular, as we stated in Isaiah 56:7. It was to be a house of prayer. The house of prayer is the channel which all mankind will find access to God during the millennial age. This will not be, brethren, until after that top stone and the 144,000 are in place. Everything will have to conform to that top stone. Let's look at a few scriptures again on the purpose in the temple of God, in the type, rather. Exodus 25, verse 8. My dwelling place also will be with them, speaking of Israel. I'm sorry, I went down a little bit. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. We're referring to Israel at this particular point in time, the context. Ezekiel 37, verses 27 and 28. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 28. And the nations, here's the nations, will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, and notice this, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. You might want to look at 26 also there. I didn't bring it up. When my sanctuary is in their midst forever. That's a beautiful picture there, that pyramid. The gold, the silver, and then Israel. And then all of mankind. Isaiah 56:7, we read a moment ago. We won't read that again. Let's look at Exodus 29, 43 through 45. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it will be consecrated by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. We're talking about the type. Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Let's look a little bit at the Antitype. Reprint 5503. In the Antitype, which is not complete, Christ and his church will be the temple proper. And all mankind designed to approach God will approach through the Christ, the temple of God. And the nearer they come, the greater will be their blessing. Speaking of the world of mankind. The anti-typical temple may be viewed from four different standpoints. One, it is still under construction. It is still under construction. Number two, the living stones, well, we're referring to 1 Peter 2:5 now, the living stones, and that's a good article in Pilgrim Echoes, Brother Barton, I believe it is, very beautiful article on that, you might want to read that. The living stones are being quarried out of the world and being shaped and polished for places in the glorious temple of which Christ is the head. Number three, that temple will be spiritual. Each member like unto the glorified Jesus, far above angels. Immortality. In that temple, God, by his Holy Spirit, will dwell in fullest measure. Through it all, mankind, during the millennium, that is, after the church is completed, will be privileged to draw near to God and to receive divine favors and uplift out of sin and death back to the original image and likeness of God that was lost in Eden. Redeemed for all at Calvary, and to be offered to all during Messiah's kingdom reign of 1,000 years. Still looking at the antitypical in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. 21, 1 through 3. And here we see the completion. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven And the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. I like the little, it's not in all, I forget how many there are, where Brother Russell opens up with the scriptures clearly teach that the church is the temple of God. In John 2, verses 19 and 21 in the scriptures, our Lord himself, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In verse 21, he tells you who he was speaking of. He spoke of the temple of his body, the church. The scriptures repeatedly tell us that the church is the body of Christ. Scripture after scripture after scripture. The Apostle Peter declares, and we're going to be a little bit repetitive here, the Apostle Peter declares that each of the Lord's saints is a living stone, prepared for and being placed in that glorious temple on plane K on the chart. First Corinthians. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Paul asked the question, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, we know the epistle, they always addressed, the letter was always addressed to the saints. It wasn't addressed to the world. We know it's not pertaining to the world. These are not addressed to the world. We know in John 14, 15 through 17, he tells us, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. And as a result, keeping his commandments, the Father will give you another comfort, the Spirit of truth. And in verse 17, whom the world can receive? No, brethren. Cannot receive. So we should be very sympathetic to the people of the world. To them, it has not been given. It's to you, the consecrated. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. What a blessing. Again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, brother. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. For we, Paul tells us again, are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, and we quoted some of those scriptures in the type, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. And here Peter tells us, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Verse 5. You also, Paul tells us, as living stone, I mean Peter, are being built up, being made ready as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're still in the day of sacrifice, and the Atonement Day sacrifices are still going on. We heard that, we talked a little bit about that yesterday. That goat sacrificing has not been completed. As Brother West stated yesterday in 9:16 of Leviticus, 9:23 and 24, it's when Aaron and Moses came out of the tabernacle. They were to do what, Brother Lynn? Bless how many? All the people. Has that happened, brethren? I see you sitting here. I hear this brother here. He's ready to be part of that planning. He'd like to be there right away. I know I would. But as we heard this morning with that word striving, it is a striving each day. We realize that. But we are still in the quarry. I know there in San Antonio, there at home, and some of the brethren have been there. I don't get out to there very often. That's tourists. But when the brethren come in, I know my daughter took several of the brethren down this last time, back in October. And they, I guess they still do that, do they? I'll ask the Bushlers, they were there. And they have the tour guides on these barges, and they give you all of the information. Well, there is one hotel there, very beautiful hotel. That building was built in a quarry, I don't know how many miles, about 19, 20 miles away. And then they transported the rooms, each room, and then that's where they put it in. It was all complete. They didn't need a hammer, chisel, or whatever you want to call it. But that was complete before they set it in, and it was ready to be placed in that hotel. Verse 6 of that 1 Peter 2. Behold, our Lord tells us, behold, well, that's even in the, I don't know whether I read that a moment ago or not. Behold, I lay in Zion the foundation, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Isn't it a blessing? We talked about some of the assurances last evening in the testimony. Blessed assurances. First of all, in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. In 1 Kings 8:56, of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many failed? Not one. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah tells us there that not one word shall return unto him void. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. Think about that, brother. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. We could go back and look at the Daniel's 2, all of the different empires back there then. Did that happen? None of that? It all was accomplished. We can look at the chronology, even our manna text this morning, in the due time. Everything happens on time as far as God's concerned. He's a great timekeeper. A few of the comments from verse, we're going to look at just a few comments here, and then we're going to look at the antitype. Well, we won't have much time, but we're going to move along here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. We mentioned that a moment ago. The church as a whole, one of the comments, is the anti-typical temple of God. Each individual Christian is a member in particular. The church as a whole, when gathered to the heavenly condition, will be God's temple, and that God will dwell in them by his Holy Spirit. Let's look at how this temple is being constructed. What we mentioned a moment ago, the quarry, a lot of chiseling, polishing, shaping. I think I haven't bought a new car in so long. I don't know what it is. I guess they still have those make-ready places before they give them out to whoever buys them. But we're in that situation right now. We're being made ready, brethren. And hear this back at the day of Pentecost, that process, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And here it is, 2009. That temple is still not completed. Waiting on you. Again, the temple and the quarry, much chiseling and polishing is necessary to prepare these stones for their future position. How could we relate to any, if we've never had any problems, how would we know that God would be able to solve them? If we are not having trials and tribulations, we need to take note of that. We got a problem. It means we're not in the quarry. The present discipline of the church is for the purpose of developing the character necessary for the great service for which God is building his temple. It is through much tribulation that one enters the kingdom. Did Paul not rejoice in his trial? Unless we are submissive to the chiseling and polishings of the present, we will be set aside as a living stone, and our place will be given to another. I believe in 1881. I believe there are enough crowns set aside in 1881. What does that tell us? Someone has lost theirs. I don't want to sound selfish, but I'm very thankful that I'm able to still be invited into that, to be part of that. But just think of it, brethren. From back there with the apostles, back in how long day, back in the day of Pentecost. And this is 2009. I don't do the math well up here, especially I'd have to put it down on paper. But that's quite a long time. And that temple has not been completed. Let's look at the type a minute. Let's go to 1 Kings. Well, we're going to look at 1 Kings. We can start there, but I'm not going to read it at this point. Solomon's temple was a type, as we know, a figure of the temple, which is now under construction. Solomon's temple had several peculiarities connected with its construction. One special peculiarity was that the great stones were taken out from underneath the side of the temple. Two, another peculiarity, another peculiarity was that each stone was made to fit exactly the place in which it was to be located, and then numbered and marked with signs which the builders understood. The stones were made ready before they were brought to the site, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was being built. In 1 Kings 5:3, here's where Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the walls which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." That's also indicated in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at some of the comments of the pastor here on verse 3. The lesson is that the complete divine arrangement is not to be established by Christ in the flesh, represented by David, but by the Christ of glory, represented by Solomon. That's from the photodrama 45/55. And 1 Kings 5:17. The king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stone. Here again, the pastor states, under this particular scripture, the temple of God built by Solomon was probably richer in its ornamentation and more costly than any other temple. It represented so glorious a class and such rich blessings of God to men that it was very appropriate that the type be costly. 1 Kings, again, under the type. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Verse 1, you might want to read verse 1 for context. All of these were of costly stones, of stone cut according to measure, sawed with saws, inside and outside, even from the foundation to the coping, and so on the outside to the great court. And in verse 10, and the foundation was of costly stones, even large stones. Now it was in the heart, in 1 Kings 8, 17 through 19, chapter 8, verses 17 and 19. Now it was in the heart of my, and here we're right in the end, Solomon. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Talking about the heart again. We heard a little bit about that this morning. Very beautiful symposium. Really was a blessing to me. Nevertheless, in verse 19, you shall not build a house, and David was told this, but your son, who shall be born to you, he shall build a house for my name. Solomon ben a type of our Lord. Except God builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Let's look at 1 Kings 6, 1 and 7. We want to move on a little bit here. We don't have much time. 1 Kings 6, 1 and 7. Verses 1 and 7. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. Well, I think we'll all notice that there's a footnote there in the Diglot. It's on Acts 13:20, shows that this text has been corrupted by substituting the Hebrew character D-A-L-E-T-H, Daleth, I'm trying to pronounce it, hopefully I pronounced it correctly, for hay, which is five, the number five, which is very similar in form, and this would make 580 instead of 480. Look at the Diglot, on that. We won't go into that much. And the house, while it was being built, in verse 7, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool heard in the house while it was being built. The temple was built by Solomon, was typical of the greatest spiritual temple, which was still greater wisdom God is building in 1 Peter 2:5, as we read a moment ago. The construction of the antitypical temple is not to take place until all the stones have been completed. And that's the top stone on that pyramid, brethren, that we're talking about. And looking at the antitype of Solomon's temple, the church of the living God. The builder and maker, as we know, is God. The quarry, the world in general, that is. The living stones are taken out of the world, separated from the world, but are chiseled and polished in the antitypical quarry, made ready for their positions, and then taken to their proper place. And I believe, brethren, since 1878, I believe that's when the sleeping saints was raised. Maybe someone will disagree, but I that's the way I understand it. And since that time, blessed are, in 14:13 of Revelation, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, and I think 1878 would be the date. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. They don't have to wait as the apostles did. Parts of 3 days, 3,000-year days, that is. They're changed in what? A twinkling of an eye. To me, it's beyond my comprehension. Be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We don't even remain, provided you are a part of that class. There are conditions. And we heard that this morning from the symposium. The conditions. And our thoughts, our words, and our actions. This will qualify us if we prove faithful until then, we will receive the crown of life. That's a promise for you and I. Won't that be wonderful? All the world of mankind today, brethren, billions, do not see what you see. They can't hear what you hear. But blessed are your ears, your eyes. You've been blessed to know God's plan. That scripture with Abraham, 12:3, Genesis 22:18. In thy seed shall how many? The families of the earth will be blessed. Has that happened, brethren? They're waiting on you. 22:18 is the same thought. The seed of blessing. That top stone up there. The one who have been invited to be participants with our Lord in blessing all families of the earth. We have a tremendous responsibility. It's a striving we know each day. But you're still in the quarry. You're still being made ready. But you've been blessed with the robe of righteousness and the throne of grace. All we have to do, brethren, is to keep it clean. I know I fought for sure. And it's a striving for me each day. And I find the little foxes are what destroy the vine. I'm looking for the big one. But Satan is always there to stab you in the back. We're still in the quarry, brother. We're still in the make ready. We're going to close. Let's look at 3:11. Look at the foundation and all that. We'll read that, and we'll close it there. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Beginning at Verse 9. I'm reading out the New American Standard. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. Number 10, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now, here in verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And number 12, verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold and with silver, precious stones, wood, and hay. In verse 13, Paul tells us each man's work will become evident. For the day, and we are in the day of the Lord, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he built has built upon, it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. You know, the great company comes out of this great tribulation. I believe it's in chapter 7. They come out of the great tribulation. Again, Paul tells us here in verse 16, as we read a moment ago. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Verse 17 says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. May the Lord add.